Recording in progress.
Last Sunday I told you that I'm battling with a decision, and it took me till midweek, perhaps even Thursday, when I took the final decision. We shall still stay in Jonah, and I'm not going to rush to preach an overview of God's grace through the entire Bible, not yet. One of the reasons I decide so is because I personally need this message. I need it while I study it, and I certainly still need while I'm preaching it. And I believe many of us do. While the other one would have been more informative, I believe this one is going to be transformative, and we need more of this. Therefore, I invite you to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and we'll see if we can really cover it all, but at least we can read, because it's the only one that is truly inspired. None of our talks are directly inspired by God. The Lord uses His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit in the process of studying, in the process of delivering, and even in the process of hearing it. But none of us should ever, as preachers say, the Lord spoke to us, just as He did through those prophets. He speaks through His word. Amen. Jonah chapter 4. Actually, I'm going to read verse 10, begin with verse 10 in chapter 3. When God saw what they did, referring to the people of Nineveh, what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up, the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And the book ends suddenly with a question, like one of those movies that you are so eager to see how it ends, and then it's like a fork in the road. And I believe this is so because it's not just all about Jonah, but all about us too. May I ask you to be so honest with yourself today and in the quietness of your heart, name a few things you are disappointed of right now. Do you have any disappointments in your heart right now? Of any nature? In relationship to your private life, personal life, family, church, God. We've been talking about God's grace for 2 full months. More than that, actually, because we had Christmas and in between. So about 10, 11 sermons on God's grace. We tackled this subject from various angles. But have you ever questioned God's grace? Have you ever questioned how God works? Why he chooses to work in that way and not your way? Why he chooses to give grace to some people that, in your opinion, they don't deserve it? Just like Jonah did. We've learned last Sunday that this city, these people were so evil. I've told you about their kings, what they used to do. No need to repeat that. In the eyes of any Jew, they were worse than dogs. God said they are evil, they are wicked, they deserve punishment. Jonah eagerly hopes this is going to happen. He's being forced by God. He had been through a series of events until he got to a point when he disobediently obeyed. I repeat this. It sounds like a paradox. He disobediently obeyed. He delivered that message of 5 words in Hebrew. And that was enough for the people of Nineveh to repent. We concluded the sermon that God's grace is greater, far greater than your past. It's far greater than your performance. And far greater than your prejudice. Yes, your prejudice. Jonah definitely thought in a very prejudicious way. He was about to discover that God's grace is for every race. God's grace for every race. And it should be so today in our eyes too. However, we find him in verse 1 of chapter 4 exceedingly angry, questioning God's grace. I've asked you if you were able to name some of your disappointments right now, but I invite you since the time, well, long time ago when you were a child. Can you remember those days? Just a few weeks before your birthdays, when you somehow find ways to give nuggets, suggestions to your parents of the gift that you may like? Have you ever done such things? In your heart, on those days, perhaps those of you boys would love to have a new bike or a remote car, and girls, a new Cinderella doll, or, you know, nowadays we know it's about technology, a new gadget and stuff like that. And you gave all those nuggets and you have so high expectations, and there you go, your birthday is there, your parents throw a nice party and you receive all these gifts and you go to the one that you expected the most and you find a pair of shoes. Shoes? Come on, shoes. And even more, you look around and all of these eyes, they expected you to be happy, enthusiastic, and you cannot hold your disappointment. As a matter of fact, I had one of these when I was over 20. I remember it even now. I don't want to go into this. But I received a pair of socks with a happy birthday written on them from some people that I had so high expectations. I couldn't hide my disappointment. You know what? Expectation determines our reactions, don't they? Always. As we grew in life, most of us experienced even worse disappointments. One of those dear John, dear Anne letters, just about to break up. Then disappointments in your career. You've studied so hard, you've gone to all these courses, universities, you expected a great job and a straightforward ascending line, and it didn't happen, and you turn to be very disappointed, and the disappointment determines reaction. But what about ministry and church? It's so easy to be disappointed. I've been on this road both ways, being disappointed and knowing that I've disappointed. I've been. And I don't think I need to go too much into details about this. Here are a few basic things I would like to expose today and to learn. As I said, expectations determine our reactions. And we look at Jonah and we see his reaction just as a child reaction. You know, he's a grown-up man. We don't know exactly how old he was, but towards the end of his life, most likely. And he acts in such a childish way. Not just that he is not enjoying the way God decided to treat those people of Nineveh in his grace, and he is questioning God's grace in their lives, but today I don't want to focus on that. Because Jonah failed to observe God's grace in his own life while he was on this path of ministry. While he was used by God as an agent of grace, God was about to do in Jonah an amazing work. And he's questioning God's grace in his own life as a prophet. And you may ask, how is that? Bear with me. Because of these lights, I don't see clearly that clock, and I don't have my decent glasses. I hope I can uncover these things today. Jonah expected God to keep his word and judge Nineveh. God, at the beginning of the letter, clearly says, he, Jonah, is about to go with a message of judgment. Jonah knew, on the other hand, that God was going to do the opposite way. Look in verse 2. This is something that we couldn't grasp in chapter 1, although we haven't studied, but I referred to it last time. This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish the other way, for I knew that you are what? A gracious God. Unmerciful, slow to anger, and abundant in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. I knew you are a God of grace. He knew that. We don't have time to go deep in this, because actually what he does, he quotes God's own words to Moses in Exodus, when Moses had this wonderful desire, God, I want to see your glory. And God takes him on the mountain, hid him under that rock, in between the rocks, and he saw God from behind, and God proclaimed these very words, I'm a God of grace. Steadfast love. Jonah said, I knew that. But although I knew, Jonah wanted to be in control of God, to get God do what he, Jonah, wanted God to do, rather than subject himself to God's will. Because he had this desire that God will punish the people of Nineveh. In his eyes, they were worthy of being eradicated from the face of the earth, destroyed. Jonah's expectations are based on his values, as our expectations are based on our values. You see, the people of Nineveh were Gentiles, dogs in his mind, unworthy of God's grace. The people of Nineveh were a threat to Israel, certain to destroy his nation if given the opportunity. Jonah wanted God to destroy Nineveh. Jonah became angry because God didn't want to do what he wants. And he has this irrational expectation, completely controlled his reactions and made him so irrational that twice in this text he says, I want to die, Lord. I want to die. Because you are not fulfilling my desires. You don't care of my values. Because you are a gracious God, and I knew you are. But I cannot find grace in my life. Can we sometimes do the same thing? Look at the stage of the... I'm not asking you to examine the church too much. But about the earth, world right now. Why, God, for 2 years, couldn't you kill this leader of the world? He deserved it. Have you ever find yourself maybe even praying like this? It's amazing how through the book of Jonah, we see a God who controls everything. In this chapter, 3 times we read, in verse 6, for instance, now the Lord God appointed a plant. A plant he appointed. That plant didn't grow out of its own will, if you like. Natural development, whatever. It was God who appointed a plant for Jonah to enjoy the shadow. The shade. I always confuse the two. Then God appointed a worm to attack, a very aggressive word here, to attack the plant. He appointed a worm. And you think that political leaders, church leaders, also, these are just random things outside of God's control. He appointed in verse 8 a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah. You know, think of the recent Isha we just had, but rather than being cold, it was hot. Before this chapter, everywhere you look, you see God's almighty control, if you like, absolute control in everything and every situation. Jonah runs. By the way, It just happened, thinks Jonah, that he arrived in Tarshish just on time to get that boat, that ship, that departed from Tarshish, you know how often? Twice a year. Twice a year. Every 6 months would be a ship departing from Tarshish, going, to Tarshish, to. And he thinks, wow, great opportunity. Be careful, not every opportunity comes from God, but allowed by God. It doesn't say that God appointed that ship. However, God appointed a storm, appointed a fish, sent a storm, sent a fish. We love to talk about the God, Jesus, who calms the storm in the Gospels. But are we about to worship in the same way God who sends storms and winds in your life? He appoints them. He sends them for a reason. And same with the fish. And here is the time, maybe my friends there, but just wait a few seconds. I have to confess, because I never went so deep in Jonah and I rely so much on what Andy preached in the past and others, and I never made a connection. I knew about all this debate, if the fish is real, if it's just an allegory, or, you know, was it a whale, why kind of fish, and all sorts of things. I literally believe what the Bible says, and I believe because Jesus believed that too. In Mark 16, we find that Jesus refers to that. He doesn't say this was just a metaphor, whatever, but I will conclude what Jesus says at the end of this sermon, God's willing. And you think, why? You know, how can it be that even that detail, not only that saved Jonah's life, push him into a prayer time with God, but also helped him in a very awkward way, helped him, or I would rather say in brackets, not in brackets, in quotation commas, God to fulfill his plan. Imagine Jonah coming out of that fish, vomited, as we've learned last Sunday, after 3 days and nights spent in the belly of the fish. Would he smell of fish or what? Would he? Yes. How would that help him in his mission? Well, I'm not sure if you realize or not that those people of Nineveh, among many gods they had, they worship a god that Philistines worshiped long before. And we read about it in the book of Samuel, when the Philistines took the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, captive, and they placed the Ark in the temple of Dagon, one of their gods. And they found it that Dagon was down, broke into pieces. In a sense, Dagon worshiping gods of Israel. They heard, these people of Nineveh, about what happened in the past. But they still worship this Dagon. Have you ever imagined, just try to imagine how Dagon looked like? Because every false god, every idol is a shape, takes a shape. Now help me, please. Let's see how their Dagon looked like, their God. And in light of this, just imagine when Jonah came out, vomited by this fish. Hopefully it works. If it doesn't, then I'll just graphically explain in words. You think it's going to work? No. This is Dagon. A fish like God, like a siren nowadays. And even that, you see how even this negative or evil desires in man, or even what the schemes of devil, somehow God uses in order to promote his plans and wills, fulfill his will. It never occurred to me that being in that belly's fish, in a sense, even that smell, helped him deliver God's message. They associated. But here is a greater point that I want to make. And here is the problem with Jonah, and sometimes, so often with us, certainly with me. And I nearly have goosebumps on my skin, just of the thought that I can do God's will without having God's heart. And this is what Jonah did. He did God's will, delivering the message in a very disobediently way, or disobediently obedient. He did it. But he proves in chapter 4 that although he did perform well, he was far away from having God's heart. When you truly understand grace, when you benefit of God's grace, how can you not have the heart of God? His actions were exactly what God wanted to do. He proclaimed God's message to Nineveh exactly as God wanted him to. He did the works God wanted him to. In other words, his hands belonged to God. His hands belonged to God. But his heart was exactly the opposite way. I read a paragraph from a piece of work written by Jean Edward, entitled A Tale of Three Kings. These are his words. I resonate with them. They are not written by me. I'm going to read them. Many men and women pray for the power of God. This prayer sounds powerful, sincere, godly, and without ulterior motive. Hidden under such prayers and fervor, however, are ambitions, a craving for fame, the desire to be considered a spiritual giant. The people who praise, the man, he says here, the man who prays such prayer may not even know it, but such dark motives and desires are in his heart. Even as men pray these prayers, they are hollow inside. There is little internal spiritual growth. Interesting, however, God, he hears all those requests for power, and he answers them. Very often he grants those requests for power, for authority. Sometimes in answering them, he says yes to some very unworthy vessels. Why does God do such a thing, he asks. He sometimes gives unworthy vessels a greater portion of power so that it might eventually be revealed for all to see, listen, the true state of internal nakedness within that man. He answers. He gives abilities, knowledge, power, influence, gifts, hands, in order to reveal the true state of eternal nakedness within that person. God sometimes gives power to man for unseen reasons. A man can be living in the closet of sin, and outward gift will still be working perfectly. Keep in mind, he says, that some of the men who have been given the very power of God raised armies, defeated the enemy, brought forth mighty works of God, preached and prophesied with unparalleled power and eloquence. And through the same people, you can see hatred being manifested, attacking other people, plotted to kill, prophesied naked, and even consulted witches like Saul. That's the conclusion of the paragraph. How this relates with Jonah? For three chapters in Jonah, we see, we read, we observe what Jonah did. Good or bad? We saw what he did. In chapter 4, we see who really Jonah is. Who he really is. And this comes not before, but after every one of us will class as an exciting, great ministry. The largest evangelistic program in the world. God chooses to expose his heart, not before, but after. Think about that. If we are to make a parallel between all these great people of New Testament, Peter preached, and we consider that a great harvest. How many people came to Christ in the day of Pentecost? 3,000. Of course, many others came to Christ through the rest of his life, but in one go, 3,000. How many was in Jonah's time? How many of them came to God and repented? Over 120,000. Yeah? Interesting. God uses his power to be faithful to Jonah by forcing him to face his expectations and decide to change. Here is what Jonah couldn't yet grasp, something about God's grace. God's grace is there not just only to save, but to assist us in change, in experiencing change. Change? No one likes change. He needed to change. His heart needed to change. He needed to experience grow. And we need that too. And in order to do this, God orchestrates a series of what we may call interruptions in Jonah's life. He appointed, as we've seen earlier, a plant. He appointed a worm. He appointed a scorching east. Interruptions! What is he doing? Well, after he was faithful, we will say, and he went and spread the message of God, although he realized in verse 10 of chapter 3 that God relented from what he was about to do, he saw the results of his preaching, he didn't expect that, and he still goes on the hill far away, he says there in the east, expecting God would change his mind, and he was still about to savor, to enjoy how God is going to bring punishment. And when he saw that God doesn't act in the way he expected, he turns like a child. God comes with interrupting his life and his plans and his expectations. And he did not realize something that we may not realize in our days today. God's interruptions are divine invitations. Divine invitations into something greater than our expectations. Think of some of those disappointments earlier, as I've asked you. Aren't they, some of them at least, interruptions from what you expected to do, to receive, to be acknowledged, to see it happened, and it didn't happen? God may not send a wind, and not a worm, but a brother or a sister, a pastor even, a deacon. A situation that you didn't expect, interrupting your life, interrupting the end of how do you expected the situation to happen. It ends in a very different way. And you think, no. And God says, look inside. These are divine invitations. Divine invitation to check your heart. Okay, with your hands, you are doing marvelous things. I've gifted you. I've used you. But I need more than hands. I want you to have a heart like mine. A heart full of compassion, merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in steadfast love. A heart full of grace. Is your heart full of grace today? Or is it full of bitterness, hate, anger, disappointment? God wants your heart more than your hands. And because the book ends with a kind of a long question. You, Jonah, you are so angry. You pity for a plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not be pity for this great city? Let me paraphrase. Should I not have grace for it? And it's an open question. I have an open question for you too, and then I feel I have to make the greatest connection with the gospel. Which will it be for you? Will you enter God's school of grace and brokenness? Because this is exactly what he did with Jonah. Jonah had to experience this brokenness in order to see his heart. Will you enter God's school of grace and brokenness, or will you just break? Or will you just break? And I base this on another paragraph that I read in Gene Edwards. God has a university, a small school. Few enroll, even fewer graduate. Very, very few indeed. He has men who claim to be God's authority and aren't. Men who claim to be broken and aren't. Men who are God's authority, but who are mad and unbroken. All of these he has in abundance, but broken men hardly
at all. Is he right? I think so.
In one occasion in the New Testament, in Matthew 12, the Pharisees came to Jesus, we read in verse 38, and said, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "Evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Out of all these men of the Old Testament, he chose to say, there is no other sign. And in every book we know there are shadows of Christ, indications to what he's about to be and do. There are many parallels between the Jonah of the Old Testament and a better Jonah, which is Jesus. Both of them, they had a prophetic mission, redemptive mission. Both of them spent 3 days in the dark. Jonah in the belly of a fish, Jesus in the grave. Jonah came with a message of judgment. Jesus came with a message of grace. And in verse 40, Jesus picked exactly on that analogy. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And here it comes, a warning. I want to conclude with this warning. The men of Nineveh will raise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented and at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Those people will raise and judge us because they had so little and yet they respond in repentance. We have so much and we choose to remain with hardened hearts. Hardened hearts that are not matching with God's heart. If Jesus came to bring us grace, we should be agents of grace. And this is how I have to finish here, although I had more material. After all this series, 2 months learning about grace, I just wonder, and I look forward to be lost in this wonder, what can we, Connected Church, become in this year and the years to come? Will we be agents of God's grace in everything that we do? And if Barnabas will arrive today in this church, would say, "I saw God's grace in so much abundance." Where we will continue to judge, to point, to compare. Be like Jonah. "No, I'd rather go. I'd rather die. I'd rather not do anything. I'll let them do." What do you choose in light of God's grace? I'll let you answer. I cannot give it. Amen.